Proverbs 18. This isn't the verse we're going to look at, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Yahoo. And then you tie that with chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So I thank the Lord for you, Sandy. Yep. That's not the verse that we're going to talk about. I feel sorry for the women, though, because there's no verse that says about the men that it's a blessing or it's a gift from God or anything. Sorry, ladies, you have to put up with this. We're going to look at verse 21, the 21st verse of Proverbs chapter 18, as we continue our chapter and verse study through the verses on Wednesday night. We'll hit the whole chapter and part of 19 this Wednesday night. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Would you read it out loud together, please? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Lord, we pray that you will help us understand the wisdom of Solomon here. And I'm sure that all of us in this crowd could say, well, I wish I hadn't said that. And many times the words have just left our mouth and we'd like to pull them back, but they can never come back. So we realize that the wisest man that ever lived realized that the tongue was a powerful instrument and it could bring death or bring life. Help us be people that would use our tongue to bring life and give us wisdom from above in controlling our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Call this taking the responsibility and control of our tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. I want you to try this. It may sound silly, but without using your tongue, try to say a word. You can't. So really, if you stop and think of this for a minute, maybe you've never thought of it, it's the air that comes out of our lungs, passes through our throat, and you get the dog saw the cat. And the air is coming up, and we can make inflection with the air, but when you use words, your tongue curls or touches the roof of your mouth or it touches the bottom of your mouth. But it is the shape and the movement of the tongue, like when we teach children how to speak or if you're learning a new language. Many of you here understand Damas y Caballeros, mucho gusto. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like it's Mexican to me in Spanish, right? But if you lived in Barcelona, they have a th. They use their tongue with a th, so it would be Barcelona. And in our Spanish, we'd say Barcelona. We'd emphasize the C, and they move their tongue. Now, what I'd like you to do is just turn to somebody next to you and start talking to them. And just notice your tongue, what it's doing. Go ahead. Just start talking. Your tongue has a lot of power there. Okay, so if you have a medical problem, you've had a brain injury, an aneurysm, you've had an auto accident, a skiing accident, or extreme sport accident, or something of that nature, and you have to learn to speak all over again, there are therapists that are specialists in working your tongue and helping you speak again. So they use a whole group of, depending on what they're trying to get your tongue to do, some people go to therapists to lose an accent, for instance. So what I thought is we'd try a couple of tongue twisters, they're called. Tongue twisters, okay? And here's the first one. I'll read it to you, and then we can all try it together. If one doctor doctors another doctor, does the doctor who doctors the doctor doctor the doctor the way he is doctoring doctors? Or does he doctor the doctor the way the doctor who doctors doctors? Okay, let's try it together. Ready? One, two, three. If one doctor doctors another doctor, does the doctor who doctors the doctor doctor the doctor the way the doctor he is doctoring doctors? Or does he doctor the doctor the way the doctor who doctors doctors? See, that was all right. You all get gold stars next to your name. All right, now here's a tougher one without the D's, with the T's. Ready? I'll read this verse. A tree toad loved a she toad who lived up in a tree. He was a two-toed tree toad, but a three-toed toad, she was she. The two-toed tree toad tried to win the three-toed she-toad's heart, for the two-toed tree toad loved the ground that the three-toed tree toad trod. But the two-toed tree toad tried in vain. He couldn't please her whim, And from her tree-toed bower with her three-toed power, the she-toad vetoed him. Do you have that? Yeah, that's it. Okay, I won't make you waste your time on that one. There's a lot of... Point being that our tongues can be trained. And so how did our tongues become wicked? And how did our tongues become mean? And how did our tongues ever get to a place that they hurt people or say nasty things behind people's backs? Or did our tongue use bad words and nasty words? We learned it somewhere. And so our tongues began to shape. And as little children, parents look at us and hold our jaw and maybe move our jaw. Or they say, with your tongue, do this. And the kid learns the word. But there's something about the tongue that Solomon picked up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So good and evil can be in the tongue. And how did we learn this evil? Unless it's connected somehow to our heart. And the evilness proceeds out of our heart. Because Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of our heart. So whatever is overflowing in our heart is what we talk about, what we're consumed with or obsessed with. And if there's a lot of pornography in our heart and filth, our discussions with other people are very limited unless it's dirty or we see evil. Timothy was told by St. Paul a very interesting thing to learn counseling. And those of you that are professional counselors would know this. And it was very simple. He said this: to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, all things are defiled. So if I'm listening to somebody and I know they've got a defiled heart, they're going to do nothing but complain and put all the blame on everybody else. But if it's a person with a pure heart, they're a person that they're going to see the good in other people and they're going to want to learn what have they done to offend this person. So if you look at life with a pure heart, you give room for people to be people and make mistakes. But if you have a defiled heart, there's something dirty, there's something questionable, there's paranoia, your tongue spews what's in your heart. So if you turn in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, God is talking to his people, and it's a time when they need reassurance because they're under judgment. And there's a lot of enemies that hated Israel during Isaiah's time. About 750 years before the Lord comes on the scene, or a little bit more, Isaiah wants to give encouragement. And he knew that one of the pieces of discouragement is propaganda. And propaganda can be used against a nation. I always hear the great stories from my friends in the Middle East of the tremendous number of hospitals that the American troops have built, and the schools, and the kids that are walking free to school, and the clothes, and the businesses that are back open, the hospitals that are working. And, you know, the media says that we're the worst people on the face of the earth and that we're just horrible people. And so propaganda is something that the enemy always uses against the nation. So God said it can be used against the nation, but it can be used against the household and the family. And God gives us a remedy for that. And let's look at the 54th chapter of Isaiah, the 17th verse. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment you shall condemn. This is actually the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. It's not of their works. So every tongue that rises against you with evil, slander, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, that is a negative that that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So there is a time that a tongue can be used for condemning that which is evil. But in general, we're told death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we need to really, as God's sons and daughters, lean towards the life side of it. Because we reap what we sow. Now go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 7th chapter. And if you're new to the Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the 7th chapter is where we want to land in the short book of Mark. It's the story of Jesus himself, which we can learn from some pretty important lessons, I think. The 31st verse, the 7th chapter of Mark. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre, of course, Lebanon. So he's way up north. He came down back towards Israel. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee, Decapolis. There's two words there that you can see, Deca and Opolis, so metropolis, so cities, and Deca being 10. There's 10 cities in this area. It is interesting to note some background on Decapolis, because this is the area that the man named Legion became an evangelist to. He was a man that was naked and insane, and no man could bind him with chains or handcuffs. And he was put out in the tombs because the government couldn't take care of him, family couldn't take care of him, and he was a raving lunatic. And when he saw Jesus and his disciples get out of the ship, coming across the Sea of Galilee, he ran and fell at his feet. And the demons were challenged by Jesus that possessed this man. And he cast these demons out. And they said, don't let us just go out in the air. We need a body. Demons need bodies to possess. So he cast them into a herd of swine. And 2,000 pigs went literally insane, just like the man named Legion was, because there was a legion of demons in him. They ran over the cliffs into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned. They committed suicide. The demons made them so insane. So this is the neighborhood. Now, the population that made up the Decapolis were the Jews that had returned from Babylon, Iraq, and they had been 70 years under judgment by God and under the command of Nebuchadnezzar, the great world leader. And they came back, and many of them settled in this area. And there's a little bit of a mixed breed going on. Problem was that when they came to see, when they heard what happened to this crazy man, they found him clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Three things they couldn't do. They couldn't get him to keep his clothes on. They couldn't psychiatrically get him straight. And they couldn't get him at peace where he could sit still. And Jesus and his word just changed this guy. And he'll change your life the same way. And they, instead of saying, oh, come and bless our 10 cities, they said, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. It's an unfortunate thing because in Levitical law, the Jews were told that they shouldn't eat pork. And here they were raising pigs and making their money. There's a lot of people, even Christians, that make dirty money. They compromise their faith and their beliefs or what they know is right, but because it makes money, they justify it. And you have to be very cautious of that. It's very dangerous. So this is the background, the area of where Jesus goes. So they knew who he was. They heard he was a miracle worker. And look at verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf, couldn't hear, and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, the word there is the impediment means that it's not that he is unable to completely speak. He is deaf and can't hear, but we're being shown there's a physical connection, if not a mental connection, between what we hear and what we say. And so these instruments that you have two of those and one of these, which means you should probably listen more and speak less. And these pick up the sounds and the words that you're going to start repeating depending on your soul of how far you've turned your soul to the dark side, that the evil is in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your lips. But if God's word and his grace and his love and his comfort and the knowledge of him that you have is filling your heart and you live for him, then your mouth is going to say those things. And you're going to spend your time letting your ears receive the things of God's kingdom so you can minister in this world. So I've seen this many times over the years, and you may say, well, hold it, they asked him to do something, he didn't do it. And that's because people had expectations, and they wanted to control Jesus. And I'll have people come say, hey, do this or do that. And they think, I don't want to do this or I don't want to do that. And the person they really have a zeal for, that isn't what they need. He didn't need Jesus to put his hands on him. There's another lesson. So Jesus very gently took him aside. I've been corresponding the last 2 days with Mazatlan, Mexico, because back in the late 80s, early 90s, with the School of Evangelism, we had some of our very early festivals in Mazatlan. And there was a young girl named Wendy who was 5 years old that she was in a crowd, long story short, I've told it many times, but two cousins came that asked if we would pray for little Wendy that she could speak and that she could hear. And she had more of an impediment. She couldn't speak real well, but she could speak a little bit, but she couldn't hear. And I knelt down, and a crowd was around me, and I spoke in English, and the translator took it into Spanish. And then the two cousins did it in sign language, and I told her how to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she did. She accepted the Lord. And then as I got up to walk away, I heard this voice inside of me say, put your fingers in her ear. I thought, what? And I kept walking away, and it said, put your fingers in her ear. And I knew this was a test. And I thought, yuck, fingers in an ear. Come on, Lord. And I knelt down and I said, this is going to be weird, but let me pray for her. And I put my fingers in little Wendy's ears and prayed for her. And when we got up, she was standing up, and the band started to play, and it was time for me to go back and preach. And she started dancing with the music. And there was a Mexican man standing there that lived next door to this family. And I turned around, this man pushed me aside and dropped to his knees and grabbed her by the chin and with sign language and shouting at her, asked her, do you hear that music? And she was just, yeah, I hear it. She was moving back and forth. She had this little black and red pleated skirt on. We have a photo of her. And she was moving with the rhythm of the music. He said, well, that's cool, Lord. That's really neat you did that. And he says to her, Wendy, Wendy, I've known you your whole life. How is it that you can hear? And she did this. She hadn't prayed 5 minutes, hadn't gone by since she had prayed and asked God to forgive her of her sins and Jesus come into her heart. And she simply did this with the music in the background. She pointed up to heaven. She pointed at her heart, wrapped her arms around herself. And she's saying, God in heaven's in my heart. He loves me. And that's how I can hear. And God blessed her. So a few years ago, we found out there was a young woman named Wendy in an orphanage. She'd be about 20, I think, now, probably. And so one of the missionaries down there said she's had contact with her, and she's going to go talk to her, and it'd be wonderful to bring her here and for me to see her again. This is an impediment. It's a problem. Now, Moses said to God said, I want to send you to Pharaoh to speak for me. And Moses said, but God, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. Send somebody else. He said, no, I'm going to send you. He wanted him originally to go by himself, but he ends up sending his brother along with him, Aaron. And that tells us that Moses had some sort of a speech impediment. He had a handicap, quote unquote, as we call it. Now, this may help some of you that struggle with a handicap, or you have a child with some sort of a handicap or an issue. In the book of Exodus, when Moses is trying to use that as an excuse, I have this impediment, I can't speak very clearly, God said, hold it. Have not I made the halt, the maimed, the lame, the deaf, and the dumb? And so it tells us that God knew how the child was going to be born. He made him for his glory and his honor. So we put a stigma on handicap, but God is saying there is no stigma. I'm the creator. I know what's going on in that womb. And so Moses did go along. And now you can see that God would get the glory for those 1 to 2 million Jews leaving Egypt. Because you could see him standing in there with a lisp or some problem speaking, and all these powerful guys in the throne room with Pharaoh saying, can you believe this guy is telling us that fire is going to come out of heaven and there's going to be lice everywhere and frogs in everybody's house and the Nile River and all water is going to turn to blood? Oh, give me a break. He can't even talk right. And that's how God got the glory. So God gets the glory in all of our lives when we surrender. God will use the weakness to confound the wise. So here they bring him and they say, go do this, lay your hands on him. That isn't what he needed, nor was that what Jesus was going to do. He didn't need the crowd telling him how to heal somebody. So he took him aside from the multitude, which I love because it shows that everybody is special. There's just no write a prescription for everybody in the crowd, and this is what Jesus is going to do today. No, it's you, 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 you. It's all of you. You're special to him, and your needs are totally different than anybody else's in this room. There may be some comparison, but when it comes to God and you, he zeroes in on you. He loves to help you right where you are, and you don't have to be more spiritual or less spiritual than anybody else in the world. You just have to be you, and he meets you there. Unless you're a guy, then you have to be Ram. If you're a girl, you're you. Okay, sheep story. Shepherd to his sheep, those that are listening. Okay. So he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear. And then he spit and touched his tongue. Oh, gross. I mean, to the max. First of all, in that part of the world, it is really an obnoxious thing to do to spit. If somebody spits on the sidewalk or something, it is obnoxious. But to think that he spit. Now, I'd never thought of this in all the years I've been studying the Bible, but one commentary I read this past week, I'd never thought of this, that when he touched his tongue, it was the spit on his fingers. By touching his tongue, he quote-unquote lubricated this guy's tongue. He got some saliva in there. Now, he could speak, but he couldn't speak well. So it's a touch from the Lord, knowing the exact need to fix this problem. There is a connection by what he is hearing in his inability to speak, and the Lord knew exactly what it would take to bless this man. So he spit and touched his tongue, and then looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now, if you were to look at that word sighed, it's not just somebody that's depressed is sighing quite a bit, or somebody that has a heart problem, a lung problem. It literally is a word that means he groaned because of the sadness in his heart that this man was having a problem. Because he knew that all men were created by God to be blessed like Adam and Eve when they first got in the garden. He sighs that the world has crippled us in our language skills, in our vocabulary, and in our intellect, in our knowledge and understanding, in our abilities to enjoy living itself. And this is what that word sigh means. He had empathy with the person that had a need. And he felt sorry for him that he had to struggle with this. So he looks up to heaven, "Oh, Father." And he says this simple little word, one word. It's pronounced Ephatha, Ephatha. But it is a root word from the Aramaic, which Jesus spoke very fluently, Ephatha. And it literally means to open. And when you do a word study and you look at to open, okay, so what does that mean? The books will tell you that it means he was talking directly to the tongue and the ears. Open, be open. The ears were blocked. There's some sort of a canal that maybe was blocked. The tongue wasn't able to respond well because he wasn't hearing well. Now, had he just laid hands on him, say, make this tongue work, would have missed it. Everybody else would have missed it. But they knew by clearing this problem with the hearing that the hearing would make him speak better. And if he just lubricated that guy's tongue, he would be right at it. So Sinai looks up to God. He says this one little word that he understood that meant to open. He tells him, open up. And today's a good day for all of us to open up our ears to God and quit listening so much on our iPods and everything to everything the world has to tell us in its lyrical content. And open up our hearts to God and let our tongues flow with praises to God and be healed. Open up to the things of God. So immediately, and I don't know if you've ever done a study in the Gospel of Mark of immediately, in others, King James and others, it's anon or straightway, but it's the same word. But immediately is in the Gospel of Mark is just floods you. About 9 times just in the first chapter. Immediately his ears were open. See, they thought the speech problem was the issue. His ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plainly. Didn't have any vocal therapy at all. Didn't have any tongue twisters at all. He just spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. He didn't need crowds coming to hear that he's a miracle worker. He wanted people to hear God's word. He came to preach the gospel. And yes, he would do a miracle for you and me, but he wants people to come to him because he's leading them to God. Because a person could still get healed and not make it to heaven. So the word of God is why he wanted the crowds to come. So he commanded them, the more widely that he told them, they proclaimed it. Look what Jesus did. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now in the 14th chapter, if you'll turn there, the 11th verse of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christian community that is under persecution, and there are wicked emperors and Romans that hate Christians, and of course, you know the first century persecution of Christianity. So he is writing to these people, and whenever you read Romans, you want to realize that when tribulation comes to us, which it will someday in America, it's already coming in other places of the world against Christianity and speaking out freely. You need to know, how did these people in Rome, right in the center of Satan, how did they make it? And here's what he said in verse 11, Romans 14. For it is written. So the apostle goes back to the word of God in the Old Testament. He bases his faith on the scripture, as you should. As I live, saith the Lord. Would you read the rest of this statement with me? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's right. Every tongue is going to confess to God. So let's say that your tongue is tongue-tied right now, or you're tongue-twisted, and you cannot bow your knee to God or use your tongue to give glory to God. And the Bible says, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, he is not your Lord. And for him to be your Lord, you must confess your sins and ask God to forgive you of your sins and accept Jesus Christ by faith into your life. And then he floods your heart with his forgiveness. And now you can say, Jesus is my Lord. He is the Lord because you have surrendered to him. So look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what he told the Romans. It's not giving your account of your life to Caesar that he's having you go in with the gladiators, or they're filling the arenas to watch the Christians get killed on Sunday
by the bears and the lions, and these weren't football teams. These were real beasts, and that was the entertainment, watching the Christians be slaughtered on the weekends. That was it for them. But we have to give an account of ourselves to God. Everything we've said, Jesus said, every idle word we shall be held accountable for. You will stand all alone without mom and dad, brother, sister, husband or wife, and you will give an account of your entire life. And Paul says in the book of Romans that every man will be judged according to the gospel that he preached, the gospel of Jesus. Otherwise, God is such a gracious God, he will, on a screen or somehow, a holograph or something, play back your entire life. It'll all be there from the time you're a little girl, little boy. And you will be able, probably be able to stop. And your memory bank will be taken out like a little disc and put in there, and you'll see your whole life. Everything you thought, everything you saw and looked at, every emotion that you felt, it'll all be there. But God is so gracious, you can answer why you did those things or said or thought those things. And then he, with the gospel, will say, but the gospel says this. And what he's saying here is at the end of the judgment, every human being, even those men and women, young or old, that have denounced God's plan of salvation and denounced his Savior, will ultimately bow their knee and confess with their tongue, you are the Lord. And then they'll be cast to outer darkness. They chose it. He didn't. So you are accountable. So let us therefore look at verse 13 in the context. Because of this, because we give account, and because the scriptures say every knee is going to bow and tongue confess, let us therefore judge one another, not judge anybody anymore, but rather judge this, that no man puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, that tells us that the tongue can be misused many times. But in Philippians chapter 2, if you go to the New Testament and you look at verse 1, you realize to this group of Christian people, he has a very profound statement of saying, this is how you can live. This is how your life can be at peace. This is how you can make it with other men and women and understand other people and greatly forgive other people and excuse their transgressions, as Proverbs 19 and 20 says, that a wise man is able to pardon the transgressions of others, because really he's looking at himself and realizes that that's me. I have to forgive that person. Look at the first verse in the second chapter of Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, otherwise, is there any reason to be a Christian? Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, mercy? Well, then do this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, is that not the 100% opposite of television, motion pictures? Nothing has ever taught us to esteem other people better than ourselves. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you got money, you got bling, you got personality, everybody's lower than you and you talk down to them. In Proverbs, it says the poor speak with pleadings and the rich speak roughly. And he tells us to with lowliness of mind, which means every person that comes in front of your vision, you look at them and you say, ooh, I need to lower myself a little bit to love them. Now, many years ago, the Lord showed me that as a minister, my responsibility is to always keep his business first. So if I'm standing and talking to you, I'm probably praying for you and praying at the same time without you knowing it, that I'd have wisdom for whatever it is you want to discuss. But I also do this in my mind. This is God's little girl. This is God's little boy. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. I'm your servant. There is no hierarchy. God is the hierarchy. So my job as a minister is to exalt you and humble myself so that I can get you as God's son or daughter to a better place to honor your father. It's that simple. You can apply that in business. You can apply it in the military. You can apply it in your classroom. You can apply it in your neighborhood. Esteem others better than yourselves. And then he says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the other. That's not training in Western civilization. I got to look out for you and protect you and care what you're doing and help you along and let you prosper. And maybe the expense, I won't prosper. That's right. You are to look at one another, and this is what you should do. Care for the interests of other people as much as you do for your own. Now listen, verse 5. Let this mind, what mind? This mind that you just read about for the first four verses and the mindset that you're going to read about after this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Very important, Christian person. This is the mindset that'll set the pace for you for the rest of your life. This is how Jesus looked at every person from the crippled to the kings. He looked at this mindset. What can I do to help this person get closer to God? I cannot look down at this person and say, they're inferior to me because I have more education and they can barely speak the English language. That's not so. They're God's son. They're made in his similitude. So let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and then coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of this attitude and what he has done, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in closing, if you turn to James, the New Testament book of James, and you go to the first chapter, and I'd like to read these verses to you before we serve you communion, with this understanding. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He lived in Nazareth. He was raised in the same house. James had a father who was a carpenter named Joseph and a mother named Mary. Jesus had a father whose name was God and a mother named Mary. So they had the same mother but a separate dad. The blood running through the veins of Jesus was the only type of blood of that nature. It was sinless. There was no sin running through his blood. I was reading in the paper this morning and again yesterday how that new statistics are coming out in America. And in California, in our county, that AIDS among us as a people is actually 40% higher. It has increased since 2006, 40%. And that's sick blood. It's sick blood. And we don't realize how many people are sick around us because their lust has drawn them into something. 40% more than we were told. They're discovering now it's much worse than we thought. Now, the blood that was in Joseph's vein went to his son, James. James grew up in the same house, sat at the same dinner table, might have even shared a room with Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus' side was much cleaner than James. I don't know if he slept on the top bunk or the bottom bunk, but they were brothers and they grew up together. So James had to watch his brother play with other kids, had to watch him in school, had to watch him in his father's carpentry shop or framing a house or something, and always saw that there was something about his brother that was different than everybody else. But there's another side of James. James also heard the rumors that Mary had gotten pregnant with some lover somewhere, and Joseph, having a kind heart, married Mary to spare her of the embarrassment. So I am sure that James grew up at school and other places where kids' tongues were not very friendly or kind, and they would speak evil things about Jesus, the guy with no dad. So James knew him, and these are the words, with that little bit of a background, that he speaks to encourage you, because he learned so much by listening to the tongue of his half-brother Jesus. Look at verse 26, chapter 1, James. If anyone among you, that takes me or anybody in this crowd, thinks he is religious. Well, I'm religious. I've got a cross around my neck. You think you're religious. Oh, I went to catechism. I went to Catholic school. I went to Protestant school. And you think you're religious. A good one that I always hear, oh, my parents went to that church. Or my grandmother was a missionary. You don't get into heaven because you related to somebody that did something. The tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's a religious person and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's not worth anything. You act like you're a religious person, but boy, you go out and Monday you just slander everybody in your office. You're out surfing and you're just bad-mouthing people with that tongue. And he said, that's, you don't really have anything. Now look at the definition that he gives us in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, the fatherless, and widows in their trouble, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's it, right there. So, Sir Alan Herbert had a great quote that went along with James saying, if nobody ever said anything unless he knew what he was talking about, a ghastly hush would descend upon the earth. And that's so true. The tongue just rattles off, and we don't get things done because the tongue doesn't always know everything. Now, when you go to the third chapter, the first verse of James, he says this: my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Don't try to be the boss. Don't try to be the one in charge. You're going to be judged stiffer. Literally, he's saying, be not many teachers. So the minister should have fear and trepidation. We have no entitlement or rights. We should not try to be something we haven't been gifted to be. Be not many masters among you, because you're going to receive the greater judgment. For in many things we offend all, each one of us. Now look at this. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So now you know why there are no perfect people in this planet. Every one of us in this room, watching on the internet, listening on a radio station somewhere, you have offended people with your tongue. And if there were a person that had never offended in word, he's a perfect person. We think perfect person means he got all straight A's and can run the triathlon and swim the 2 miles and ride that bike 120 miles and then 26 mile worth of jog. That's a perfect specimen. No. The hardest thing you and I can do is control this little member right here between our lips. That's the hardest thing we can do. And some of you sit here today that you've been browbeaten and bashed with the tongue of your parents or your foster homes or wherever you grew up, and that tongue was nasty. And they didn't just say, clean up the room. They said, clean up the room, you little da-da-da. Or clean up that room, or you little da-da-da. You're not going to be able to do anything because you're worthless. Or that tongue is just so sharp. And if there was an adult in the house with alcohol or drugs or some problem, it just got even worse with that tongue. And so you grew up like this, and you couldn't wait till you became a teenager to make your decisions and to get out of that house and to run from it. Or an abusive marriage situation. As an adult, the tongue just keeps pounding you. You work for a boss. That tongue just is so sharp and slicing, and no matter what you say to appease, it just doesn't work. So if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So you'd be in shape physically if you could control your tongue. Behold, now look at the analogy he uses, horses. We put bits in the horses' mouths. That's a small instrument, that they may obey us. That bit means it'll obey us. And we turn about their whole body because that bit is in there and we've got the reins. You pull it to the right and the horse is going to go a direction. Pull it to the left, the horse is going to go a direction. You pull back. Now, I don't go to the Del Mar racetrack. I don't know anything about horses. I'm just telling you what I saw in the cowboy movies growing up, okay? So that little bit controls the horse. And then look in the next picture. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be great, and those of you in the Navy know how large these ships are you're on, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder or helm. Just a small little rudder. Wherever the governor list or the captain of the ship says to the helmsman, 5 degrees east. He just turns it, and all of a sudden that rudder starts moving, and that huge ship with 5,000 people on it starts going 5 degrees to the east. And he's paralleling our tongue, this little instrument compared to the rest of our body, to that which can control a wild horse or control a battleship out to sea. Dr. Wilford Funk, you've read Funk and Wagnall, you know the dictionary. The well-known dictionary publisher was asked to select the 10 most expressive words in the English language, and here's the list for you. The most bitter word we have is the word alone. The most tragic word is death. The most reverend word is mother. The most beautiful is love. The most cruel is revenge. The most peaceful is tranquil. The saddest is forgotten. The warmest is friendship. And the coldest is the word no. And the most comforting word is faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall a person hear the word of God unless the man be sent to preach the word of God? Faith comes by hearing. Even so, James said in verse 5, the tongue is a little member like that bit and like that rudder, and yet it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Wow. Just a little bit of match spark or somebody target practicing, and boom, we've got 60,000 acres gone this summer. Just a little match or cigar, or cigarette ash falls, or an ash from a campfire blows across to the other side of the park and lands, and just a little fire kindles 100,000 acres of flame. And how much our tongue does the same damage, or it's been done to us. The tongue, he says in verse 6, is a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, from the grizzly bear to the hippopotamus to Shamu, every kind of beast and every kind of bird and every kind of serpent and the things that are in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Isn't that interesting? You go watch Shamu. Choo, tons out of the water. Boom, she goes back in the water. Somebody gets on her back. Gentle as can be with that person riding on the back. Wow, you go and you see the dancing bear, the grizzly bear, and he's drinking a Pepsi Cola at the circus. You see these wild animals, they're roaring, and they obey the master. But the tongue, no man can tame. So that means some of you that got sharp tongues today, and you have poison in the tip of your tongue, and you've got naughty things on your tongue, you can't change. Only God can change you. And when you take communion, it's an opportunity for you to say, oh God, I need to change with my tongue. I've used it to keep people bait. I've seen people that have verbal judo down to a science. They'll just use really harsh words and people will stand back. Ah, don't ask her. She's a little edgy. I know her. I can talk to her and other people can't. Watch out for that guy, man. He's really mean. What do you mean? He's never hit anybody. Oh, well, you hear him talk. Oh, watch out for her. She's got a really foul mouth. And we are identified by that little member called the tongue. And yet, if it's a gracious tongue, and a kind tongue, and a giving tongue, and one that's concerned, and a compassionate, and a comforting tongue, people are going to want to be around you like the people going to Jesus saying, would you just touch him and get him healed? We know you are the one that can help him. The tongue, it's untamable. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Because therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made as a similitude of God. We go out of this meeting, praise the Lord, oh God, you're wonderful, I love you. And then all of a sudden we say something foul about our mother or our brother or the guy surfing next to us. It shouldn't be so. Out of the same mouth, he says, proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We should never do this. Control this thing. So he raises a question. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? No. You're either going to get bitter water out of that fountain or you're going to get sweet water out of that fountain. You can't have both. You can't have a girl, a young woman says that she's a Christian, she loves Jesus, and she's sleeping with three or four different guys in that week. You can't have sweet and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. He uses another analogy. He goes to the agriculture. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. If you're designed to be born again and you're born again, how in the world could you have anything coming out of your mouth other than the grace of God? Either a vine, can it bear figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. Can't have it. You cannot get sweet and bitter water out of the same fountain, nor can you get somebody preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they slide in other things that tell you something that's not, and they hook you. Can't have it. So in conclusion, I was impressed in an illustration book of a tribute that was once paid to a very great linguist. And the tribute was that he not only had learned seven languages well, seven, But he had also learned when to be silent in all seven languages to control this tongue. So let us take the wisdom of King Solomon as we ask the gentleman to come forward to serve his communion. And what is the wisdom of Solomon? Or at least let's take note of it and underline it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can go over to Thornton Hospital or UCSD's hospital or Mercy or Sharps or Scripps, and I could stand beside somebody, my tongue could just give doubt and pain and bring no hope to the people in that room, or I could use my words wisely that the Lord said and the scriptures say and comfort one another. So fulfill ye the word of Christ, and I can bring life. I can get out on a street corner, and I can start preaching politics, and I can preach anything. How to be a better leader. I can preach how to make money and succeed as a Christian. I can take away and make myself a lot of money with my gift, but I'm not really preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm bringing death to myself by how I've used my tongue. Because people would say, well, he was a minister. He wouldn't lie to me. No. Sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. You're either his or you're not. You have to make that choice. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. To get on the phone and say, sis, I am really sorry about the argument we had last Christmas and we haven't talked since. Would you please forgive me? See, your tongue brought death. Her tongue brought death. But you can use your tongue to bring life. So let us choose our words wisely. To bless other people and to help and encourage other people. Let us be honest with ourselves that we reap what we sow, because the rest of that verse is, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You love the death, you'll get death. You love life, you'll get life. Moses stood in the book of Deuteronomy before Israel. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. I present before you life and death. Choose what you will take. It's your choice. It's not the person next to you. It's your choice. And if you can let God take this tongue today and control it, you will see a whole different household, whole different business, whole different sports, whole different life. Because now the heart is filled with Jesus and he's controlling the tongue because you've become a word person. And the comfort and the consolation and the grace and the love of Jesus from Philippians now flows from your lips. And the Lord has left this mind be in you that was also in his son, Jesus Christ. So James says, you got a phony religion if one day you're blessing God and the next day you're cursing man. I lived with him and I saw him up close. He's got a mindset that you have to change how the world has taught you to think about people. About people. There is no black, there is no white, there is no Chinese in God's kingdom. Paul the Apostle said, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no Scythian, there's no barbarian, there's no slave, but we are all one in the body of Christ. He loves us all. And this world would divide us all and deceive us all. Father, as we take this communion, we bow our hearts before you and we beg you to have mercy on our souls. Because these little wagging tongues, Father, you've heard us sass our parents. You've heard us whine and cry. You've seen us be stingy with our mouth and to be bitter and mean with our mouth. And Lord, we want it to be sweet water that comes from this fountain. May you move on our hearts right now, God, that you'd convict us before we take of this cup and of this bread. For it is this that Jesus was crucified for. The people that have a defiled and impure religion. A form of godliness, but actually deny your power in godliness. Lord, help us to bridle the tongue. It deceives our own heart. Lord, help us overcome, which no man can tame, the unruly evil that comes from a deadly poison. Would you tame our tongues? Lord, would you help us use these tongues to be godly and to be a blessing? And help us realize death and life are the power of the tongue. And we can bring more life to our homes, our city, and our nation simply by bridling this tongue. Help us love the good fruit of life
that our tongues would refresh other people with comfort, consolation, and love and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.